Today's text is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and you can find this on page 757 of your pew Bibles. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Betty. You may find your seats. And we will go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of worshiping you and celebrating the gift of life, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go into this weekend and participate in the holiday traditions that we have, I pray, as has already been prayed, that these traditions might actually focus us more upon Christ, that as we give each other gifts or enjoy conversations, that we might remember that the greatest gift and the best communion is found in God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We celebrate that this morning. We remind ourselves of those things this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that these things which are common because we are familiar with them would not lose their luster or their burning in our soul, but that we would love these beautiful truths that you've presented before us, that you have mercifully sent your Son, that we might have life in his name. We're grateful that you have identified with us. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, that you did not fear the path that was put before you. But enduring the cross, despising the shame, Lord, you embraced all of that pain and suffering of the wrath of God being poured out upon you, so that as you rose again, you might give us hope of eternal life. We are grateful for that. We are grateful, Lord, for the privilege of gathering around your word, for the way that you have preserved the word of God for us. We are grateful that we can gather together in this country freely and peacefully. Lord, though we remember that as we gather with families, there is oftentimes a lack of peace and communion with families. And so I pray for those who have come. I pray that you would attend to their homes. I pray for the power of God to be upon their homes, that they might find peace and joy, especially during this holiday season, that they might know that there is a God who lives and watches over their souls. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring our burdens to you. And Lord, you know every burden of every soul in this room. I lift them up to you, Lord Jesus, and ask that you would mercifully work on their behalf. Answer their prayers, God. Give them the ability to stay steadfast in their prayers, as Elijah was steadfast and faithful, and you answered him. Lord, I pray, God, that they might see your wonderful hand work on their behalf for your glory. I thank you, Lord, for the little voices that we hear. I thank you, Lord, that you are concerned for the little ones, as your word says, let the little children come to me. And I thank you, Lord, as your word says, that the kingdom of God is made up of such as these. We celebrate the life you've given, and we look forward to seeing more life in Christ for your glory. I pray now, Lord, that you'd give me wisdom as I open your word, that those who have come to hear the word might be encouraged by it and strengthened and changed and transformed, and that even my own soul, as I communicate these things, would be stirred up again in passion for the things of the Lord, along with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray. Have mercy on the churches in this city that are being faithful to you. Bless them, cause revival to come from them, and bring back those that have lost their way, we pray, O God, for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome. Merry Christmas. Wonderful to worship with you this morning. It's great to see the kids up here and singing and waving their flags and just enjoying that time together. Just a little housekeeping announcement for our church. Many of you know that we are very passionate about the development of leadership in our church community. And for the last 2.5 years and change, we've been working with two gentlemen, Alex Abbott and Brian Cook, to mentor them into eldership. And we are presenting them to you this morning just so that you might let us know if there's anything that might disqualify them from service or if there's a conflict that needs to be resolved with them. We take seriously this particular call of ministry to eldership and the care of the souls of the body of Christ as he has given them to us, and that's why we have taken so much time and consideration and prayer, and we look forward and anticipate as we've been scrutinizing their lives that this will be a real blessing to our church community. So please avail yourselves of the request to come to us if there's anything of concern that you might have, and we will make sure that you are able to get with them as well, and we can resolve these issues in a way that honors the Lord. Our text this morning covers a story that has become so familiar, I think that oftentimes we kind of gloss over it. It's almost like dad at the dinner table telling the same story from when he was a kid, right? You're like, oh, here it comes. All the kids can finish the story, or grandpa retelling the story that he told you maybe that morning, and he forgot. Those kinds of things. You know, they were great when we first heard them, but now to hear them again, it's like, you know, I don't know what to do with that. Now, what I find really just joyful and encouraging about this story is that God knew these things as he preserved these things for us, as he wants us to contemplate the goodness of his love and his mercy, as he reveals human people interacting with the God who is and is committed to working in our lives in a very powerful way. And this is really just an incredible story if you think about it. If we read this, I know we know the end of the story, but let's see if we can just let the story lay upon us as it would have for the original audience and the original readers. I mean, just think about what happens in this particular story. A couple is engaged to be married. Happy times, right? Excellent. Life is ahead of them. All the hopes and dreams coming together and finding a spouse and it's all right there. Thinking about the wedding, planning all these different kinds of things, and there's all this joy. And then the unthinkable happens. Your fiance is found to be with child. Just think about how that would have just landed on Joseph. I mean, he knows he's innocent of everything. He doesn't have any kind of information, divine information from the Lord yet with respect to what God was doing in Mary. The only conclusion he can have is this thing just went off the rails fast. Not only did this person experience an unfaithful relationship, but now there's a child. What am I going to do? I mean, just pause there for a minute and just think about how human a story that is and how amazing and gracious God is to you and to me to introduce his son in this way, identifying with us in the most human way in all of our tragedies and all of our concerns. Of course, we know the story from start to end. Matthew does a spectacular job of giving us a synopsis of the birth narrative, with just enough detail recounted so that the hardest of us, with respect to compassion, might find that piercing sense of, oh man, this poor guy. And there's really a lot to be gleaned here in this story that's so entangled with Old Testament promises and narrative, and such a beautifully human story that we really have to conclude that the only way this story can be is if God dreamt it up. Because we know the end of the story. The end of the story is complete joy and mercy. The end of the story is hope for you and for me and graciousness and kindness. But think about how the Lord uses this as a foreshadowing, for instance. At the very birth of Jesus Christ, Christ's birth, which was only assumed to be a result of betrayal of love, foreshadows the greatest betrayal he would experience on his way to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Those closest to him turning their back on him. Joseph, my fiance, in a stronger sense than what we would say, right? I mean, in that context, we know from the Word of God here that they had to give her a certificate of divorce to have this relationship dissolved. So it was more than just a conscious commitment to a contract or to a relationship with this person. There were legal requirements that were based upon or that sprung through this marriage relationship or this engagement relationship. And so the betrayal sense that Joseph would have experienced would have been incredible. But ultimately, we see Jesus Christ, even then, giving us a taste of what he would go through in his own particular life. So in this story, attached to the visage of this horrid masterpiece is this glorious glow of God's amazing redemption. It's a really fascinating story if we just pause and meditate on it. As the story unfolds and beckons mercy, we see a woman vindicated by God. Mary did not do these things. We see a man rescued from sorrow. Oh, this didn't happen. We see a family born to serve the world. Fascinating if we think about that. It wasn't just Jesus' little life going through. It was people pouring into him over time, blessing him, praying for him, bringing him to the synagogue, doing all these things in a sacrificial way to encourage him so that they might honor the Lord and what God had given them, but then also so that they might serve us and all who would trust upon the name of the Lord, even those who reject him, the light of God in Jesus Christ coming into this world to save sinners. Amazing, honestly, so that ultimately we might turn to hope for him in salvation and in peace. So let's just kind of dig into this story, and I want to tackle it by looking at the literary structure a little bit with this particular narrative, okay? So every story has a good literary structure, kind of moves us along. There's kind of the save the cat experience, there's a tension and the save the cat experience, and then there's resolution. I'm just going to tackle it with this conflict and resolution kind of scenario here. We'll begin with the concept of the conflict. Let's just build this out a little bit so that it just hits us like it should as we read this particular story. The conflict is ultimately in consideration of what Joseph presumed about Mary. She'd been unfaithful. What are we going to do with that? And the text says in verse 18 that she was found to be with child. In other words, she's pregnant and she can't hide it anymore. That's the sense of that particular text. And the words that are used there in the Greek to give that kind of sense of urgency, that sense of, whoa, what's going on? We can imagine Mary's own state of concerns, right? I mean, how do you begin that conversation with anyone, let alone your fiancé? There's only two people or two families that have had some sort of encounter. And by families, I mean Mary representing her family and then Joseph and Elizabeth, as we found out from Luke, with respect to what God was doing in their particular lives. We don't know of anyone else whom God interacted divinely to help them understand that he was working in this really crazy way. Until we read the story with Joseph. But until that time came, everyone's in the dark. No one knows. There's this fear. There's this anxiety. There's this tension. I'm sure Mary was wondering about these things. We're not told exactly how that all shook out, I should say. But I'd rather think that someone who had experienced the power of God as Mary did knew that whatever the fallout was of this experience, God would deliver her. And that's an excellent encouragement for you and for me just as we get into this. There's a lot of things that we can't control in our lives. There's a lot of things that we know God has put in our lives on purpose. And to know what God has already done to save our souls, Christ has come. He's delivered you. He's given his life for you. He rose again to give us help and hope of resurrection and eternal life. And on top of all of that, God sends his Holy Spirit to you and to me to be a seal and a guarantee, a promise that he's going to bring us home. It's good reminders to just rest in the Lord in those moments when there's darkness and hardship in our life. Now, the person who was completely dark in this, obviously, is Joseph. And in God's providence, he leaves Joseph in ignorance until all of this kind of boils over. And from that, I just take this thought that God directs experiences in our lives that, though they cause pain, ultimately bring forth a lot of joy. You ever experienced that before in your Christian walk? Life goes off the rails, and you don't know how you're going to get through. But somehow, looking back after all of that, you see God's hand of providence guiding and protecting and leading and showing you mercy. Now, this seems a little harsh, to be sure, to think about this with the Lord. But lest we implicate God on some immoral action with how he uses pain to help us grow, let's remember that we do the same things as human beings, right? Parents, your kids start being crazy, they're going to touch the stove, you're like, no, we're not going to do that. And you just kind of encourage them to be like listening to you, and you may, you know, prod them along in certain ways. There could be other issues in their life that kind of pop up, and you have different kinds of discipline. You have different kinds of things that bring some sort of pain into their mind or their heart to preserve them, or to keep them so that they might actually be watched over. How many coaches have ever made you do more laps? Anybody like that? Oh, I used to hate that. You'd come out flat from just being tired, and you were playing horribly, and this poor coach who is, dedicating so much time, volunteer time, to help you have a little exercise or whatever it might be, is just furious. You get to practice and everybody's running. Everyone's doing stairs. Everyone's jumping. Everyone's almost at the point of throwing up. Pain for joy. And the next day you come out, the next time you come out, you're in better shape. Surgery. Oh, a lot of pain there. But what's the point of that? It's to bring forth healing. It's to bring forth health. The point is that God is not immoral for doing something painful to us that will bring about our good. He is holy. He is merciful. He is always righteous in his actions towards us, unlike us. And if it's true for us, how much more is it for God, who is right and awesome and power and glorious? And certainly the greatest example of this is the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I want you to go to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. I want you to endure the cross so that we might bring to life those who are dead. Imagine where we would be if God did not provide that mercy for you and for me. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. He despised the shame, and we have redemption and beauty and eternal life as a consequence of that. But let me ask a question. Why would God wait to clarify for Joseph what he was doing and the way he did it? Okay, what is God trying to work in his life? And I want to suggest a couple things I think that are important. The one is that God is underscoring for us that this child was not conceived by immoral means or by normal means. God is underscoring for us that this child was not conceived by normal means. Matthew writes in such a way that the reader is told 6 or 7 different ways that Mary was a virgin and had no intimate relationship with Joseph until after Jesus was born. Remember, we talked about the literary structure of the text? Let's just look a little bit at that literary structure so that we can kind of get what Matthew's saying in such a very brief and powerful way. The first verse, verse 18, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. It was understood that someone that was young was most likely a virgin if they were betrothed to be married. It could have been that they'd been married before, but and then they were getting married again. In this particular case, we understand that there was a youth to Mary. Looking at Luke's passages of Scripture, we understand that she was young. We understand that she's in a betrothal period. Most likely, it would be understood by their culture that she was a virgin. Verse 18, before they came together, just to underscore that Joseph had nothing to do with this, to underscore that there was no premeditated interaction there. The third thing, verse 18, that her child was by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't even her doing. God was intervening in her life and doing something which is different. Verse 20 reiterates the means of the Holy Spirit being used as a way of bringing life that would ultimately be the Savior of the world. The fifth thing is a citation. If you see there from Isaiah chapter 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And so you have Old Testament prophecy prophesying that this would take place, and then you have the angel sent by God to say this is actually the fulfillment of that prophecy. The virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And the sixth thing, that Joseph did not have any intimacy with marriage until she, we see in verse 25, until after she gave birth to Jesus. And so there's another commitment to the fact that there was no ill relationship between Joseph and Mary in all of this. And then the seventh thing I think that we can include, if we're thinking about this, is the sheer response from Joseph. I got to get out of this relationship. This just got crazy on me really fast, right? And yet God's mercy to open Joseph's eyes so that he might see. These are examples of showing us that God is doing something, and he wanted Joseph to understand that so that he might submit himself to what God had called him to do. And he wants us to see this amazing and beautiful and powerful mercy that God has shown for both you and for me. The Lord orchestrated these events for two reasons. One, to show us what was going on, that there was not a normal conception. Secondly, that this would test Joseph's faith. And here's where we can connect with this in a very strong way. You see, nothing tells us more about how we will respond when there is pain which causes sorrow than going through a circumstance like this. Notice how care is taken to underscore Joseph's character. He was distinguished as a just man, righteous. We see him actually being very careful in how he was going to fulfill his plans. He is musing things. He is considering things. Verse 20, look at what it says. As he considered these things, a thoughtful, intentional person. at least when it came to big issues, as we see from this particular case. Joseph was mulling these things over day and night, which is no surprise then that the angel comes to him in his sleep. I mean, how many of us, when we're going through big things, things are just crazy during the day, but when we finally lie down, what happens in your mind? Everything starts rolling, and you can't get rest, you can't get peace. That's when God pierces into this natural world through his angel and begins to share with Joseph what is actually going on. This is pretty amazing. And this is what God says to Joseph. Joseph, do not fear what to take Mary for your wife, for what she has conceived for her is from the Holy Spirit. There's this sense of fear. There's a sense of, And here's a penetrating question I think we must ask with this particular thing. All of us, what has my response to pain taught me about myself and my need for God? Joseph, I'm going to be careful about this one. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to go through this path, even though it's difficult. I mean, who in their right mind going through something with this much shame would not be like, I'm getting my pound of flesh. Everyone's going to know that I had nothing to do with this so that my life would be normal after this, right? And yet Joseph is quiet about it. He doesn't want to cause any more pain to Mary than she has already, or may have in his mind, already experienced or would experience with the birth of Jesus Christ in her life. So dear friends, as you consider something maybe perhaps in your life, maybe not as intense as this, but something as urgent in your mind and in your soul when it comes to pain, are you receiving what God has brought you? Is your life pattern showing you that really when God challenges your faith, he's already said he's going to sanctify us, our response is much more quick to be diminutive of his direction, much more challenging of God's authority in our lives? Is he God or not? Are we his people or are we in charge? And this is what we're brought to as every Christian person. Will we trust God's work in our lives? See, Joseph was a just man who trusted God. But we see in this gracious intervention by God that ultimately what drove all this meditative perspection and precaution was fear. What will happen if, fill in the blank. So the question then for you and for me is, when we consider what God is doing in our life, how often are we robbed from the blessings and the joys of God's fulfillment, accomplishing his work, because we are immobilized by fear? There is no way I can associate with Christianity. I mean, I'll lose my network. There's no way I can embrace Jesus Christ. People think I'm crazy. I mean, just look at the history of some of the Christian things historically, like the way the church has functioned on a broad scale historically. I mean, we've got so many things to worry about. I can't identify with that stuff. Forget it. And we rob ourselves of the privilege of enjoying the beauty and the mercy of God because others who may have identified themselves with Christianity were not functioning as Christians at all. Oh, dear friends, there is so much beauty and joy that God wants to express to you. And there's so much fear, I think, often that keeps us from moving forward. I'll lose my network. I'll lose my position. I'll lose my authority. People will think I'm stupid for being a Christian, because it just doesn't add up in people's minds. The math is not good. There can't be a God, because if there's a God, then there are too many things that can affect my life. There's too much implication. There's way too many things that implicate my particular life pattern if there truly is a God who's holy and righteous. But remember, this is all to bring us to a place of understanding the conflict. And what I'm trying to do is show you through the conflict of people normal, like you and like Mary and Joseph, that you and I struggle with the same kinds of things. So let's just take a moment to consider the resolution. Where do we find resolution in this passage so that there's actually some joy and some hope in the midst of some of the things that God chooses to do in our particular lives? What was the means through which Joseph could find peace again in the midst of this hardship? Well, simply, it was in hearing God and obeying God. That's what we have in this particular text. Please understand that it wasn't just the part about Mary that Joseph heard. Listen to what Matthew does in chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, so we skipped this particular section because we dealt with genealogies last week. But look at verse 16. There's all this genealogy. And we see here in verse 16, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. Now look at what we see in verse 24, what the angel says verse 20, what the angel says to Joseph. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see the difference there? Jacob is the proximate father of Joseph, and the angel makes sure that Joseph understands that he's reaching back further to his great-great-great, who knows how many greats, grandfather, David. And in that one simple breath, he brings together all the promises and hopes that were given to David with respect to a king who would finally reign in righteousness and come and serve and save his people. He had to remember what God said about him. Dear Christian, can I remind you of what God says about you? Hear the word of God. You are blessed by God in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You are the chosen of God in Christ from before the foundation of the world. You have been chosen to be holy and blameless before God. You are loved and so predestined for adoption to God through Jesus Christ and for God's purposes. You are for the praise of his glorious grace. You are blessed in the beloved. You are redeemed through Christ's blood. You are forgiven for the trespass according to the riches of God's grace. You are lavished with grace. You are lavished with all of God's wisdom and insight. You are recipients of the mysteries of his will. You are obtainers of an inheritance having been predestined. For you are the praise of his glorious grace. You believed in him. Verse number 15, you are those who have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You are the saints of Christ Jesus. You are partners in the gospel. You are God's elect. You are the flock of the good shepherd who gave his life for you. You are a city set on a hill. You are Christ's bride, which he adorns and makes beautiful in holiness. You belong to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You belong to the one of whom it is said, from him and through him and to him are all things. You are the people of God. And the list could go on. Are you hearing what God says about you in the midst of your trial and your hardship? Resolution comes when we remember what the Lord is and what he's done. When we rest in what he has called us to be and what he is making us. And we also find resolution in obedience. Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Isn't that awesome? It's just like, I'm awake and I'm obeying. I'm serving. There's no lollygagging. There's no, hey, let's just stop at Starbucks for a coffee on the way. You know, it's like, I'm going. I'm going to obey. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to honor the Lord. It's phenomenal to see his faithfulness here. He is willing to begin this journey with Jesus Christ as soon as God makes his plans known. Oh, dear friends, remember who you are in Jesus. Remember that God will see you through every trial. But that seeing through trial is only found when you listen to what he has called you to be and who you are in him, and when you are faithful to obey all that God has called you to do, dear loved one. And perhaps you're struggling for peace because you're afraid of becoming a Christian for whatever reason. And I would just ask you to consider the lives of those who have followed Christ and how God changed them and gave them a life full of adventure and relationships that they would never have dreamt of. I mean, just even the story of Matthew. I mean, they're like going to Egypt and then they're coming back and they're moving. They have this amazing encounter with these like wise men who were ostensibly kings or influential in that way in their context. They're all of a sudden brought into the limelight as being these really important people that are necessary in this world. And they were just nobodies before all of this. This is what God does for you and for me. Anyone who leaves father and mother and lands for my sake in the gospel will inherit 100-fold in this life and in the next. All these promises that are given by God. And I just think of one testimony from one of the most vile persons towards the Christian community in the history of the world. Paul, otherwise known as Saul, who later became an apostle. This is what Paul says of all of these kinds of things. Romans 1, verses 3 through 6, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. When you see a life like that who was running from God with all urgency, and in a moment his life is transformed and he embraces in obedience all that God has brought to him, and his life rivets history so that you and I most likely are a part of the merciful fruit that he bore in his time and in his generation. My friend, the Christmas story is about the gift of life and eternal life. It's about beautiful relationships, and the most important relationship obviously being the relationship with Christ, being a child of God. I would just ask you, what fear is keeping you from coming to him? And dear Christian, if you're struggling, what fear is keeping you from obedience? Remember God's promises. Remember who he has called you to be and who he is making you. Remember that you can rest in him. You can obey his commands. He is good and he is merciful. He is God's treasured possession so that you and I might experience God's own family through this Christmas story. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I hope you have a Merry Christmas. I hope you have a wonderful New Year. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the grace that you've given. Thank you for the life that we have in Christ. I give these who have come to you and pray for your blessing upon them. May you bring them joy and peace and mercy in this coming year. For your glory, I ask it. Amen.